We're back in Jeremiah. It's been a while since I've even preached on a Sunday night. I know that you guys look forward to Missions Month because that's a lot of guest speakers and things of that nature. So, wow, it's always a rough crowd, always a rough crowd. Hey, thank you there, Mr. Woods. I appreciate that. I'll take that. Chapter 46 tonight, chapter 46 in Jeremiah. Getting near kind of a final section of the book here where the discussion of what was going on with Israel and kind of, or Judah, and coming down to the end of really the taking away and the deportation. And the last couple of chapters, just real quick, in chapter 44, we looked at sin's captivating power and how that these people were so blinded and captivated by sin. We spent a lot of time discussing how it causes you to ignore realities. It causes you to ignore the signs of God's judgment. It causes you to ignore lessons from the past, and you get into sin, and it captivates you, and it continues to dominate your life. We also looked at how sin's captivating power causes sinful pursuits, causes you to pursue sinful things. We spent a lot of time in chapter 44 on that. And then in chapter 45, we talked about facing disappointment. We talked about Baruch briefly and the things that he had to go through, and it seemed, you know, dealing with the people that are hard-headed. And how it was maybe a disappointment to him, and how we in ministry as well should be reminded that the Lord is in charge and we should be continuing to trust in him. But here in chapter 46 on really to about chapter 51, there is a section in the book where Jeremiah gives some orations and some sermons, some messages about what God is going to do against some of the other nations. Israel, this, or Judah, this entire book, the prophet has been talking about the sin that they've gone through, the disobedience, the idolatry, the breaking of the Sabbath, the rebellion, the hatred for God's things, how even there was hypocrisy in the religious ranks, and the priest and all the religious people were going after idolatry as well. But in their mind, they still convinced themselves that they were serving the true God. The whole book has been a discussion, really, of the judgment on Judah. And so it may cause some of the, well, what about the other nations? What about what they're doing? You know, I find it funny, any of you that have ever worked with kids or had your own kids maybe, if you confront one of your children perhaps, or a student in school, and you tell them, you know, here's what happened and why did you do this, and what's the first thing they say? Well, so-and-so did this. Well, little Susie did that. And, you know, little Michael Whitney was over there doing that, and Johnny was too. You know, we like to blame everybody else, and it becomes a story. Well, we're not always still gets. I'm not here to talk about, you know, Johnny and Susie and Michael, even though there's a lot to talk about with Michael. We're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about you and what you did. Don't assume automatically that because we're dealing with you or because mom is dealing with this sibling that we aren't dealing with the other ones as well. And the Lord is saying here, we're going to deal with these other nations, and God actually uses some of these nations as part of the judgment against Israel and Judah. But then at the same time, God also will judge them for their sin. There's some interesting things, and we're not going to, these chapters are very long. We're not going to read all of chapter 46 and 50 and 51. They're quite lengthy chapters as well. But tonight we're just going to go through a few verses, and you know, I read really slow. So if I do read a section, you can put on, as Kevin said, your running shoes. Is that what you told Daryl? Put on your running shoes. We used to say, fasten your seatbelt, is what my teacher used to tell me. Maybe that's where I got it from. And go through quick. But we'll look at a few things. And I wanted to talk about some lessons that we can learn, or lessons that you can take from when God judges sin. When God judges sin, there's always something to look for. There's always a lesson to learn, not just as a nation, or even we think about our own country tonight. There's lessons that we should learn personally as well, because God does judge sin. And it may be easy for Judah to say, well, yeah, we may have, you know, gone after Moloch, and we may have, you know, worshipped Baal. We may have done some of those things. But do you see what Moab did? Do you see what those Egyptians were doing over there? What about those Philistines, or Philistines, however you call them? I know we're in the south and north, and pecan, caramel, caramel, whatever. Philistines, whatever you want to call. What about them? What about Babylon? What about the Ammonites? They're terrible people too. Well, no, God says, I'm worried about Judah. You know, we need to stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and comparing, you know, well, God didn't judge them like he should have, and what's God going to do here? We need to worry about what we're doing and what our relationship with God is and what the Lord is trying to teach us. Worry about ourselves and our relationship with God. We're going to see several lessons from judgment here that, again, apply to nations and apply to us as individuals. And over the next few chapters, there's in this chapter, the prophet deals with the nation of Egypt. The next chapter, it's the Philistines. The next chapter, it's Moab. then Ammon, and then, of course, he spends two chapters on Babylon, which is the nation that God used to judge, specifically judge his people. Do you remember why God, or why Egypt is even involved? Remember a few chapters back that when Israel or Judah heard the news of the Babylonians coming, and they got very afraid and said, "Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll go down and ask the Egyptians to help us. And we'll get the Egyptians to help us get out of this jam we're in and to get out of these consequences of this sin that we've had and the judgment that God is bringing." So Egypt was really kind of a key figure in this. So as we look at these things, I want us to just pull out a few facts and points. We're going to go quickly and then sum some things up at the end. We're not going to read every single verse. But first of all, when we think about lessons that we can learn when God judges sin, what lessons can we learn? Well, first of all, we learn that your strength, your effort, your might, whatever you think you are, cannot stop the consequences. You know, I was telling the kids in Sunday school this morning, you know, our world loves to talk about being empowered, right? Everybody's got to be empowered. And, you know, we go out and we think, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and I've got the power. I'm going to do whatever I want." You have the power to do that. God will give you the will to do that. He'll allow you to do it. But you can't stop what happens after that. You may think you've got the strength. "I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I can go out and I can do this. I'll never go this far. I'll never do this. And when the consequences come, I can still manipulate it and fix it." Look at some verses here that shows the fallacy of that thinking. Verses 3 through 5. "Order ye the buckler and shield," in verse 3. "Draw near to battle. Harness the horses. Get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears. Put on the brigandines." Here's all the great might and strength. "Get it ready," verse 5. "Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? Their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord." When God judges sin, your best effort will not stop it. All the might that you think you have. I fear for this nation. I fear sometimes for the bragging of this nation. And we think we can handle anything. We'll show anybody what we can do, how great America is. And I love our country, and I think it is one of the greatest countries that has ever been on this planet. I think. I don't know. I wasn't alive in some of the old empires. But it's an amazing thing that God has allowed to happen in this country. But you know, when God comes to judge, the greatest carriers and the greatest things we have, it's not going to stop. When God comes to judge the world in Armageddon, and then later when after the millennium, they can't stop. They gather together against Jerusalem from the four corners of the earth. Satan, when he's out of the bottomless pit. And what does God do? Done. Burns them up with fire. "We brought the best and the greatest." And then they turn and they ran in fear. Go to verse 14. Verse 14. "Declare in Egypt, publish in Migdol, publish in Noph and in Tanphanes," the major cities of Egypt. "Say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Why are thy valiant men swept away?" We're the strongest. We're valiant. We can stand. "They stood not." Why? "Because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall. Yea, one fell upon another." They're falling on each other. Their best laid plans gone awry. They said, "Arise, let us go again to our own people, to the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword." God says what effort you have will not stop. It won't stop the consequences and the judgment of sin. Go to verse 20 and through 23. "Egypt is like a very fair heifer," kind of an interesting expression there. It means it's just a nice-looking, beautiful. It's kind of a strange verse, even if you look at it in the Hebrew, "but destruction cometh from the north." A more literal thing is, here's this beautiful cow, but a fly is still going to sit on it and bite it. Is that southern enough for you? Just because the cow is beautiful doesn't mean it's not going to get bitten by a fly or by some insect. "Oh, look at us, Lord. We're pretty good over here. We're empowered. We've made plenty of decisions. We've got it all set up." That's not going to stop God's judgment on sin. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how strong it is. "Her hired men out of the midst of her are like fatted bullocks," in verse 21. "They also are turned back." All the mercenaries, they're turned back. "They're fled away. They didn't stand. The day of their calamity was come." They even hired help. Nothing can withstand against the Lord when He comes to judge sin. You know, again, the world is all about empowering and empowerment. Go do what you want to do. It'll feel great. It'll be amazing. And you just reach up and grab that power and use it. Where's that power going to be when the sin has come to its fruition and God is judging? It won't stop it. The power will be gone. Your strength and effort cannot stop the consequences of judgment. Secondly, you can't do what you want and get away with it. That scene sounds so simple, doesn't it? And we've heard that probably, I've heard it since I was a kid. Can't do what you want or go your own way and get away with it. Egypt had a plan. They were going to be great. They were going to take over the world. Look at verse number 7. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the river? Something powerful is coming. Verse 8. Egypt riseth up like a flood. His waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up. I will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Here Egypt says, I'm going to be strong and powerful. I'm going to take over things. I'm going to do it my way. What I want to do. Notice how their end is in this chapter. A lot of destruction that is mentioned about them. Egypt was rising in power. Egypt was spreading. I'm going to cover the earth. Sinful ambitions. Here's what to remember. Sinful ambitions bring devastating results. I'm going to go. I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. After all, I'm young. Or maybe I'm old. Whatever the case may be. And we have in our minds that we've got the world on a string. We can go out and do whatever we want. You know, nobody's going to see it. My parents don't know about it. My friends don't know about it. The pastor at church, he doesn't know about it. The teachers at school, they don't know. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And I'm going to follow my ambitions. And God will let you. God will let you. Now, I hate to say this, but there are sometimes God has stopped people by maybe they die. I'm not trying to be mean or you know, gruesome or whatever, but you know, there's been people that have been bent on mischief and got in a car wreck and died before they could do it. Sometimes God stops it, but God will let you do what you want to do. And as you're doing those ambitions, you're just doing what you want to do, you forget all about mom back at home on her knees. I think of that old, I love those old Bob Jones sermon things. I've tried to find them things on the internet. Where there's only one that's out, and it's at Calvary. My favorite one, when we watched when I was a boy, was You Can't Win the Game of Sin. I loved that one. I think the barn door story was on there too, Aunt Carolyn. I loved that old black and white thing. We had it on the big old reel-to-reels when I was a kid. And it was, I remember the sound. Megan remembers it too. And it'd be playing from the top back there, and we'd watch that. And I'm telling you, the message there was amazing. You could go do what you want to do, but the results were always bad. You can't win the game of sin. I remember one they talked about, you know, the boy out there doing what he wants to do. I think that's the at Calvary one. He's doing and living his life. Then it shows a picture of mom back at home weeping at 2 a.m. praying. We don't think about that, do we? We go out and just fill our lives with what we want to do. Grandma on her knees begging God for mercy. A bunch of old religious people. I wish they'd leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, then go and do it. But I tell you what, sometimes I wish people had the grace and the respect that the prodigal son had. Know what he did? Where'd he go? He went to a far country. And then, you know, dad was back at home praying. And God got him. Took him to the bottom to get him, but he got him. And when he came back, it was the greatest thing ever. You know why? Because he repented. You can go do what you want, but sinful ambitions bring devastating results. Number 3, God's consequences are inescapable. You know, we always think that, you know, I can, but when I do it, I'll get it right. You know, well, these other people tried, they failed. But it's like watching, what's that crazy show where these people try to jump all over these things, and I don't remember what that thing's called. They're running over the water, jumping from these inflatables to inflatables, and they're getting knocked off and dumped in the water and all this. You've seen those shows like that. Who can make it to the end? You know, everybody's getting flipped off, and they're like, you know what, I can make it. Jump on the first thing, and you're out, you know, oops. You know, everybody thinks it's going to be different with me. I'm the exception to the rule. I can go live it up. I can go do what I want to do, and you know what? I'll escape the consequences. I know how. I'll figure something out. It's not going to happen. Verse 9. Come up, ye horses, rage, ye chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. People that Egypt didn't expect. will come up and take care of him. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance. He may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. It shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. The Lord God of hosts had the sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Look at verse 11. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. Oh, I've got a plan. I've got a medicine. I got a way to fix this. I know all these other countries and these other people, they sin and they got caught and they had their lives, but I'm different. I'm different. It's a lie. Satan wants you to think that. He wants you to believe you're the exception and that the verse of the way of a transgressor's heart doesn't apply to you. He's a liar from the beginning. The first thing he said in the garden was a lie. And he's still lying to us today. Young people, don't listen to it. Don't believe him. He's a lie. We've got the truth right here. And sadly, we take this and chunk it away and we go for some cheap little lie that the devil tells us to make us feel good about ourselves, because the pleasures of sin are a season. The way of a transgressor is the rest of your life, and it's hard. Make the choice. There's the choices. God orchestrated these plans for judgment on Egypt, and no effort, no attempt to manipulate, no medicines. They tried many. You know, man has always tried to fix the sin problem on his own. And sadly, we're at the point in human history today that, you know what, the way they're trying to fix the sin problem is? By believing a lie that it doesn't exist. That sin isn't a problem. Oh, come on, you old religious people. I was just out having a little fun. I just wanted to go do this because it made me feel good. That ain't really that big of a deal. That is the lie of Satan. Sin's a big deal. All of it's a big deal. The sins that we commit, it's a big deal. But we have been kind of programmed that it's just innocent. It's nothing. It doesn't matter. Go do what you want because you can find a medicine somewhere. We'll take care of it. That's the biggest lie of the devil. I told the young people this morning, you know, I've got all these friends that'll help me. I'm my friends. Yeah, go ahead and go live your life of sin. And the first sign of trouble, guess where the friends are? Gone, gone, gone. Far away. And you're standing there, oops, how am I going to get out of this now? It's inescapable. When God judges sin, the consequences are inescapable. Another one, number four, I'm going quickly. Just one verse in verse number 12. This is interesting. Verse 12, the nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land. For the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they are both fallen both together. When God judges and brings consequences on a nation, you know what they are? They're public. I fear for this nation. I fear what the world is going to see when God judges our nation. All are going to see the, quote, invincible, the mighty upon the mighty, and they're going to fall together. The invincible ones will fall, and their shame will be known to all. It'll be public. You know, when we sin, we always like to try to hide it, don't we? We try to hide it. We try to avoid the consequences. But you know what God does? You know what God likes to do? He likes to just bring it right on out. He just likes to reveal it. Why? So that you can know and learn from it. I've told many a student in this school, they don't seem to understand why did I get caught? Maybe there were 10 other kids that didn't get caught. Now when I tell them, I say, thank God. Thank the Lord you got caught. God has mercy on you for that. He wants you to learn and not go down that path. And He's trying to stop you. Get on your knees and thank Him for it. And then get it right with God and repent and change your life and go on and serve the Lord. I tell the kids, getting in trouble isn't the end, it's the beginning. Start over. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. And I tell you, for all rotten hearts, it's new every second, isn't it? That's what kind of God we serve. A loving and merciful God. We try to hide. God brings it out. You can hide the sin, heard it a million times, but you can't hide the consequences. You can't stop them. It's going to come out. Another one. We're almost done. Then we'll bring things to a close. God judges, this is important, those who hinder consequences. Look at verse 24. I've heard that type of theme preached way back when I first came here when Dr. Hobbs was preaching. I've heard our pastor preach on this multiple times. And it's been a thing in my mind all the time for my kids. And we see it, Miss Pepper, don't we see it all the time? You try to stop the consequences of your own kids. You're hurting them. That's hard. That's hard for me. I'm not going to lie. It's hard. It's hard. Because you love your kids. Well, Egypt tried to stop the consequences. Look at verse 25 or 24. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. What did Judah do? They trusted that Egypt was going to stop the consequences of the Babylonian army. We've been over that. We said that several chapters ago. They thought Egypt, we'll just go down to our buddies in Egypt, they're going to stop the consequences. We can get it to happen. Israel trusted in them and hoped that these consequences would be diverted. You know, we shouldn't stand in the way. You know, it's one thing to see confession, repentance, change, but if we try to hold back and step in to divert consequences, the judgment will fall anyway, and it might be harsher. As I said, the only way to change is to confess and repent. I've thought of the Eli in the Old Testament. I remember a message, I don't remember who preached it here many years ago, that Eli used his voice and thought that was good enough. Remember it says, his sons did evil and he knew about it and he restrained them not. Which means the word in the Hebrew means he literally did not even frown on them. And he spoke, but he didn't act. That's a very convicting thing to me. I'm not going to stand in the way. It's tempting though, isn't it? Tempting. It's tempting to say, well, I want mine to look the best. I don't want them to have to face a consequence. I want to take it for them. What if God wants them to have it? What if God's trying to get a hold of their heart? Egypt was used as the consequence diverter. Did it work? Because God took care of Judah, and then he went right back and took care of Egypt too. We read about that in the scripture. Anyway, the prophet had begged them the entire book, hadn't he, to repent, confess, get this right with God. Turn to the Lord. The entire book he had preached and preached and preached to no avail. But we're going to handle this on our own. We got it, God. We're going to take care of these Babylonians on our own. And we got Egypt over there to help us. You can try all the consequences you want, God, but we got this. Did it work out? They ended up in captivity. The land ended up a waste pit. And the judgment came on Egypt too. The judgment came on Moab, Ammon. It also came on Babylon. God got them all. Diverting consequences doesn't work. So in these times of disobedience and sin in the nation, you know, you can fight the consequences. You can use your own might and strength like Egypt tried to do. You can have your own plans. You can try to get out of it. You can divert the consequences away, but it will all be for nothing. But there's another option. And I want to leave you with this at the end of the chapter. There's a better option. And it's simply this. Go through the judgment and be restored to God. You ever had anything happen in your life that you've had to go through a judgment from God on? I have. That's a funny little story. My school was pretty hardcore where I grew up. Very hardcore. And me and some of my 7th grade friends, 8th grade friends were making fun of one of the girls. You know, we were picking at the girls. I guess we liked them. I don't know what the problem was. Middle school boys don't ever pick on girls. And we said, I don't know what we said. We just made fun of her. Well, the word got back to the teacher. And so I had to stand in front of the entire school by myself and apologize. That was a lot of fun. I'll never forget that. And I was like, yeah, That was hard. But you know what? That was good for me. It was good for me. Did I die? Well, maybe I felt like it when I was in seventh grade. I thought my dad was going to kill me. But you get through it and you get restored to God and you move on. You move on. And that's what God's call is here in verses 27 and 20. It's not an easy path sometimes. There's still a consequence there. But if you step in and try to soften it, it's only going to make it worse. Look at verse 27. Fear not thou, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel. Now, I still had to judge you. Still had to put the judgment. But I'm going to save you from afar off. Thy seed from the land of... They still went to captivity. Still had to go through the consequence. I'm going to save your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and be in what? Rest and at ease. You know what? There is nothing better than going through something in your life where you know you're wrong, getting it right with God, getting it right with people, changing your life, and you know what God brings? Those two things right there. Rest and ease. A blessed thing. None shall make you afraid. Verse 28, for that fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord. I'm with thee. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. You don't worry about the other nations. I'm going to take care of them. But I will not make a full end of thee. Does God have the right to make a full end of us? I think so. But He's a loving God. And He doesn't want to do that to His people. He says, I'm not going to make a full end of you, but I am going to correct you. Now, wait a minute, God, what are you trying to say? That all of this captivity and all of this stuff we went through, why did we do that? For correction and discipline. As a father corrects his son. God loves His people. God loves us, the church. And He's not going to make a full end of us. He has to punish. He has to have consequences. But He's not going to. The end of that verse is better translated. I'm not going to completely cut you off. I'm not going to completely destroy you. And we can read the story of Israel and how things moved with them on their return. You know, we try to step in. We try to ease the consequences. We think everything's just normal. Well, God will forget about it over time. God will forget about it. You know what God does forget about? There's one thing that God forgets about. Confessed sin. He says, I put it behind my back. As far as the east is from the west. Why are we waiting? Why are we continuing our lives of sin and deceit? When God is just begging to forget it. That He wants in His omnipotent, sovereign mind to choose to forget something. But I got it, God. I'm going to take care of this. Thought about Achan and Joshua. Remember Joshua? He's down there praying and the Lord said, get up and quit your praying. The verse always shocked me a little bit. He was like, get up and stand up. What are you doing? There's sin in here. Get rid of it. Took care of it. God blessed. Don't try to hide and divert it. God will have to punish, but He will correct it and discipline. Why? Because God wants this one thing called restoration. That's what He wants. Does God do that out of hate? Does God do it because He wants to make a fool out of us? No. He wants to restore us. I mean, think about the verses in the New Testament. There's verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that say, you know, if someone's walking unruly, you got to mark him and say, hey, we're not going to withdraw from that person. Why? Because we're going to show him we're better than him. No. You know what the end of that chapter says? So that they can be admonished. So that they can see that we can get this right with God. We can get it right. We can repent, which means I'm going to change my course of action. And God was just waiting to restore. How about it, young person? You got all your hiding plans and you got everything ready to go. You got it manipulated out to the 10th degree. You got it. Go right ahead. But I want you to remember something one day. I don't care if it's 20 years from now. God doesn't want to make a total end of you. He's waiting and begging for you to just say, I'm done fighting, Lord. I'm done with my way. I want your way. I want to be restored to you. I want to be restored to your people. And God's just waiting to hear those words. He's waiting to just pour in more mercy and more grace. And He's going to forget. He's going to put things. Now, there's scars, there's sins, and you'll remember it. But God chooses to forget something. Things that are covered by the blood. Isn't that great? What? We've got it wonderful. Why are we fighting against it? We're kicking against the pricks like Saul. You know, otherwise, we can run to God right now. We can confess. We can get things right. You know, otherwise, we can just go our own way. Nah, sin's no big deal. No change in my lifestyle, no change in what I do, no change in the people I'm with. Nah, who cares? You turn to Christ. Be restored. That's what God wanted for His people. Why did He have to judge Israel? Why did He have to pour out this judgment even on Egypt? Because He wanted Israel to see, I'm going to completely destroy Egypt, but I'm not going to destroy you. God's waiting with that same call. That same call to us. Are we going to continue our life of sin? Or are we going to run to the Father for mercy? He's waiting. He's waiting. And He wants to forget your sin when it's covered in the blood. But it takes acknowledgement, takes confession, takes repentance, takes change. It's not easy. But He's there waiting. Father, help us not to be stubborn when it comes to this matter of sin. Help us, Father, not to be deceived. The devil wants us to believe that sin is just no big deal. We can go do what we want. It's not a problem. God, forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our stubbornness, thinking that we can just manipulate our way out of things. We're guilty, Lord. We're guilty. Lord, speak to our young people tonight. If there's anyone here that is on their own path, Father, I just beg you to not leave them alone. I beg you to convict. Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit can break any heart. And we beg you, Lord, to do a mighty work. Lord, be with our nation. We're fearful for the direction this nation's going. We are definitely ripe for judgment. And Father, I beg you for mercy. But we know that if that time comes, Lord, we're your people. Even if it's a remnant, and there will not be an utter end to your people. Lord, give us that hope. Help us to live in that hope. In Christ's name we pray.